So, we're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Really interesting phrase at the start of verse 16 where it says, "For in him all things were created." Now, what does it mean for things to be created in him? Now, different translations will have different words there. Some would say, "Through him all things were created." Some would say, "By him all things were created," because the Hebrew word there, I understand, is really difficult to translate. It's only got two letters, E-N, N, but it kind of has this sense, which is difficult to put one word on, where it means that it's come through a place of relationship and through a place of rest and... it's also centered on who he is. So when it says that in him, in Christ, all things were created, it means that all created things are created out of relationship with him. And they're created out of a place of rest. Now, what does that mean to be created out of a place of rest? It means that when he created all things, he did it out of who he is, so there was no work to it. It was a natural overflow of his nature and his character, and that everything that has been created is centered on who he is. It's a pretty profound statement that in him all things were created. We kind of read over it really quickly, or if it says through him. But what it really means is that everything that's been created flows out of an expression of his nature, and it flows naturally out of who he is, and it's centered on who he is, which is what Paul's trying to get at. So he kind of talks around it a little bit. We talked last time about the fact that when it says the Son is the firstborn over creation, and in him all things were created, that it really means that he's the one who is, because he's not part of the creation. He wasn't created in that sense. He's been eternally the Son. As the creeds say, he was eternally begotten of the Father. So the Father's always been the Father, and the Son's always been the Son. And they've eternally been that way. But by the nature of him being the Son, he was begotten of the Father, but that has been eternally so. Okay. And when it says that the Son is the firstborn over creation, and in him all things were created, that where it says that they were created, it means that they were created, but they also continue to be made, continue to be created. So there's this sense in which Jesus is the source of creation, but he also continues to give life to the creation. It says all things were created in him. All things, whether they be in heaven or on earth, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or powers or rulers or authority. So what Paul is doing is he's emphasising the fact that not only is, when we talk about creation, he's not just talking about the material world, the stuff we can see and touch and so on, but he's also talking about the spiritual realm as well as being created in him. In Ephesians 1:18 it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe, That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so Paul talks in Ephesians about the fact that when Jesus was raised from the dead, this power that's at work in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. But when he was raised from the dead, he was placed over every, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So it's clear that when Paul talks about power and dominion and rule and authority, he's talking about the spiritual realm because it's where Christ was raised above. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Neville made a comment in communion to say that, you know, atheists will tell us that God doesn't exist, but God's really stubborn because he continues to exist anyway, regardless of what they say about him. And, you know, there are religions in the world that would say that, you know, their God is the ruling God, but Christ still remains supreme over them all. Whatever ruler or authority or power there might be, anything that's been created in heaven and on earth, he's above all of those things. You know, when you look at the Greek mythology and their system of gods, there were the gods that sort of dwelt on Mount Olympus, and then there were the Titans who ruled over the gods, and there was God over the top of them. You know, Jesus is above all of that because he's far above all of these dominions and powers and authorities. We saw in the book of Job that the ultimate authority in the universe, even over Satan and death, is our intercessor and our redeemer because he's the firstborn, the supreme over all of creation. And so there's no other entity in the universe that's worthy of worship and worthy of honour. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we get this picture of the worship in heaven, and we've got these living creatures that are saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So there's this recognition in heaven that God is the source of everything, and so he's the only one that deserves worship. He's the only one that deserves power and glory, and the only one that's worthy. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through him all things came and through whom we live." So we see that all things have been made through him and for him. That is that the Son is, he's the meaning of existence. He's the goal of existence. And he's the reward of the creation. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So what that means is that whatever we experience in life, whatever we are called to endure, whatever we are called to go through, whatever joys, whatever lows, whatever griefs, whatever trials, whatever exaltation, whatever reward, that Christ is the only one who gives it meaning. Because all of these things, that is everything in all of creation, loses its meaning if he's not at the centre of it. Because everything is created in him and through him and for him. Now, that that's a fairly challenging thought for us as created beings, particularly since the fall, when we decided that we would be okay without God, thanks very much. But this revelation that Paul gives, that there's nothing that has any meaning, nothing that can bring us any satisfaction, nothing that can bring us any reward or give life any purpose unless it's centered on Christ, is a bit offensive to our flesh, because we want everything to be centered on us. That's, you know, we want life to be about us. We want the reward to be about us. We want the meaning to come from us. And so, you know, people spend millions of dollars and devote their lives to trying to find satisfaction and meaning in life, but without Christ, it's a vain search. There's nothing there. And in the events of life, in the heartache of life, and in the joys of life, and we're asking, why, God, what's this all about? If we don't have a revelation of Christ, there's never going to be an answer. Because everything is about him. It's only that which is in and through and for Christ that provides cohesion or completeness to anything. So in Revelation 22 and verse 12, it says, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's a pretty significant revelation that Jesus is the beginning and the end, that everything was created in him, and everything was created through him, and everything was created for him. And, it's probably one of the most important revelations that we can receive from the Holy Spirit, that everything's about Jesus, that whatever struggles, whatever it is that you're struggling with at the moment, that the resolution can only be found in Christ. That ultimately everything that happens on the earth, everything that happens in all of creation, in fact, is centered on exalting Christ, whatever that may be. And everything that happens is an expression to reveal who he is, so that he would be given first place in all of creation. And when we approach life through this lens, it begins to change our response to things. Because if my frustration with people around, and struggles in relationships, if my focus is on that person, as Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we struggle with people, but really what's at the heart of the issue is God is trying to work Christ in us. And so our response is, okay, how does this difficult relationship relate to who Jesus is? And how can I find expression of Christ in this relationship, that I can bring out Christ so that he would be glorified? Because when that happens, then there's cohesion to the created order. There's cohesion to the universe. And when we recognize that things aren't going well, it's usually because there's an absence of who Christ is in that situation. And that's the thing that causes all the discord, that creates the hellish stuff in our lives, when Christ is absent and we're called to bring him in and see him glorified in the midst of it. And when we're experiencing joy and gladness, it only has meaning in celebrating who Jesus is and his grace upon our lives. That is, again, as Neville said this morning, we don't deserve what we've received, and yet he's poured out his grace and his goodness upon us in such an amazing way. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to see the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. But we see at the end of Revelation that when everything is sort of being summarized and brought together, that the revelation that Jesus is the source, that he's the beginning and the end, that everything begins in him and it ends in him. And the things that are not of his nature and his character, they're the things that are excluded from the tree of life, because they don't belong in a place that we would describe as heaven. And our goal in this life is to see Christ manifest in the church, to see him given first place so that he would be revealed to the world. That's our call, is to make him known, to see him formed in us, to see him revealed in us in the way that we conduct ourselves and in the way we conduct ourselves in our community. These are all the revelation of Jesus to the world. That he's the root and the offspring of David, of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And so Jesus is described as the root from the stump of Jesse. That is that Jesse's son David became king, but there was this promise that there would be a king in David's line that would rule forever and he would bring peace and establish unity on the earth and so on. And so we see that Jesus is he's the offspring of David, but he's also the root, the thing that gives life to the line of David. And again, when it talks about the line of David, it's not talking about a genetic line as such. It's talking about the spiritual line, just like we're children of Abraham, even if we're not directly related to Abraham, that we're in this place of life because of who he is, that he's the one that's invited us in. And when we come in, we wash our robes and we're made clean because of what he's done, and that he is the source and the reason. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you don't have to wonder anymore about what the meaning of life is, because Paul's made it plain that Christ is at the centre. He's the one that gives life, meaning and purpose.